Let's go to God's Word. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and if you downloaded the new Stream app, there's a Bible portion on there that you can just click Bible, and you'll have our passage for this morning on our new Stream app, the Stream Las Vegas. Really thankful that we were able to get that done. It's part of our the server we utilize for our webpage was able to give that to us. So what a great Sunday to be together, and thanks for coming to worship with us this morning. We're in the second week of our new series here in 1 Corinthians. If you do need a Bible, we have some free ones out at the table, the blue table there. And again, also you can pull it up on the app or just an online Bible program or your own Bible, whatever you use. Well, can you think of a group of people that has meant something to you in your life? I'd like you to try to think of a group of people that has meant something to you in your life. As you reflect upon your life, what kind of group of people comes to mind that has really meant something to you personally? Now, as you think about that group of people, what are some reasons that you do appreciate and are so thankful for that group of people? Whatever group came to your mind, my guess is that you have several reasons. Multiple reasons you are thankful for that group. Now, maybe that group that came to your mind was a certain group of friends. Maybe it was your classmates, your coworkers, your neighbors, perhaps even your teammates or family members. But imagine for a moment that the group of people is a church. Not necessarily particularly this church, though it could be, but a church. A community of people who sincerely love and are seeking to live for Jesus Christ. It could be any particular church, not necessarily this one. Now, what would be some reasons that you might be thankful for that group of people if it's a church? What would be some reasons that would come to your mind? Here at The Stream, last week we began our new series. We're titling it Real Church, A Study in 1 Corinthians. And in this series, we're going to see some things about the church in Corinth that God established through the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his team. A church that has its share of problems and issues. A church in need of correction. A church that nonetheless was founded upon Jesus Christ in the gospel and was purposed by God to be a community of people who love and sincerely seek to live for Jesus Christ. But they're falling short of that. And we're calling this series Real Church because from 1 Corinthians and the things that this letter addresses to this church in Corinth, you and I are going to see much about what God wants his church to be. Even his church today. Now, let's define church for a moment. There's a sense in which I like to say there's a capital C church, if you will. Where you can put all the letters in caps, bold. And that there's a sense in which the church is God's community of believers throughout all history and all places and all time. People that truly have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, are seeking to sincerely love and live for him. We could say that the capital C church in that way is the church from the book of Acts to the church today in Las Vegas to the church in Thailand to the church in you name it. That there's a community and an interconnectedness in that universal church. Now, there's another sense, though, we could call it little C church. Not that it's less significant, but in the sense in part is under that larger umbrella of the capital C church, each and every individual local church. Again, a church that's truly committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and has people that have received the gospel of Jesus Christ and are seeking to sincerely love and live for Jesus. And so we hope to be one such local church. We are such one local church here in Las Vegas, as there's churches in other places around the world meeting and worshiping this very day. So this morning, we're going to see Paul, inspired by God as he writes, providing several reasons that he gives thanks for this local church in Corinth. This little C church in Corinth. Yes, despite even their imperfections, their problems, their sins that were in their midst, in the midst of their community. But from what Paul writes here, we can see what God wants for his capital C church, his larger universal church of people from all places and throughout history. Yes, including you and me today, and for us right here in this little church in Las Vegas at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. We're going to see what you and I can be thankful to God for regarding what a real church is meant to be. So with that said, would you please join me in prayer, and let's take a look at what he has to say here for his church and for us today. God, we thank you that you have created and established your church. Your word says that Christ is the head of the church. And God, we want to understand what a real church is, what it means to be your church. We want to understand what you want even for us here as one such local church, a part of your broader church of all believers throughout all time. So God, teach us this morning. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our ears to see and hear. And use even this morning to further transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Scholar Anthony Thistleton points out in his commentary on 1 Corinthians that at the beginning of this letter, in the first three verses, the verses we saw last week, or if you want to, you have your Bible open, you want to look to the first three verses, he points out that Paul refers to Christ four times in those first three verses. And then he points out that here in our passage this morning that we just read in verses 4 through 9, there are five references to Christ Jesus. And then if you look at the very first verse of the passage we'll see next week in verse 10, another reference to Christ. So let's do the math. 10 verses, 10 references to Christ. In the first 10 verses, there are 10 references to Jesus Christ. So we see right off the bat here, I'm excited for baseball season, by the way. So the leadoff batter is hitting a home run by showing us what's most important right here, Jesus Christ. The emphasis speaks volumes to what God is saying a real church is meant to be. A real church is a church that has at its center, at its core, its very existence, and empowerment is because of Jesus Christ. With that said, here in verses 4 through 9 this morning, you and I are going to see more about what a real church really is by looking at nine real reasons to give thanks for a real church. We're going to see more about what a real church really is by looking at nine real reasons to give thanks for a real church. Let's look at the first one. It's the grace of God. The grace of God. The person to whom thanks is given is God. Paul states that I give thanks to my God always. And so there's two indicators here that tells us that this thanksgiving is an ongoing thanksgiving. The first is the word always, right? Makes it pretty clear in the context. And what always means is he's saying that every chance I get, at every opportunity, this is a regular practice of mine to give thanks for you, Corinth. Paul's not trying to say that all he does is sit around like, you know, and just sit there and give thanks all the time. He's not saying that that's the only thing he does. He's saying that when God brings them to mind, when he has his times of prayer, he will always give thanks for them. They are on his prayer list. They are a regular part of his prayer time. A second indicator that this thanksgiving to God is an ongoing, continual practice for Paul in his prayer life is simply brought out by the tense of the verb. The verb give thanks is present tense, and that present tense tells us that the giving of thanks is not an isolated use, not a single occasion, not once, like I thought about you once and I gave thanks for you once. It would not be like me just giving thanks when I prayed for Walter Hovenholm today in this service, but it would be continually. The present tense tells us this is a continual pattern and practice for Paul that on multiple regular occasions he gives thanks to God in an ongoing way for them. Now, to what he specifically gives thanks for, our first point here, our first reason, look with me at verse 4, it is the grace of God. Specifically, even more specifically, the grace of God given to them in Christ Jesus. Grace, defined, is an undeserved and an unearned gift. It's a gift of God's favor. The grace is given to them. And that verb implies that there's a giver, right? Someone's doing the giving. That's God. Right away, Paul is getting to the gospel here, at least by implications. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins, rose again from the dead, conquering sin and death, giving us the ability to have a relationship with God and eternal life with Him. It's an undeserved, unearned gift of grace. And what's so amazing about that, of course, is that we actually deserve the opposite. We deserve the justice from God. We deserve the penalty and punishment from God for our sin, but He takes our place and grants us instead love, forgiveness, mercy, an ongoing relationship with God, a transformed life, and eternal life, just to name a few. Paul's giving thanks because this church in Corinth has received this most important gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And it's also right here tells you and me the most central and most important factor of what it really means to be a real church. It's the grace of God given through the Lord Jesus Christ. A church that you and I should give thanks for. A church that you and I must be a part of. Is a church that is a real church that has been given the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And by church, look, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the community of all true believers through all time. And yes, the multiple local church expressions of that, just to be clear again. Its very existence and emphasis is the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel given to those people by the gift of grace. That's one good reason, one real reason. Let's look at a second. The second reason to give thanks for a real church, the second real reason to give thanks for a real church is that they are in every way enriched in Him. Look at verse 5. Paul gives thanks here in verse 5 because they were in every way enriched in Him. In every way is referring to the quality of the enrichment. Probably more to the quality than it is to the quantity or the number of ways they are enriched. This quality comes from the one who hasn't done the enriching. Namely, God through Christ. He's the one who has enriched them. He is the one who has graced them and gifted them so that they are indeed enriched in Him. Now, specifically mentioned is a couple ways here that they are enriched in Him. In fact, the context that follows are going to give us several ways that they are enriched in Him. But let's look at here in verse 5. They are enriched in all speech and all knowledge. And that doesn't mean that every single speech or every bit of knowledge that's happening in Corinth or in this church is consistent with God's will or ways. Because there's plenty of things going on in Corinth and plenty of things going on in this church because they had their share of sins and problems. That not all of that was, you would say, an enrichment from God. There were deviations from that. But what he is saying is that they possess, they've been given, they are recipients. Those who have sincerely received the Lord Jesus Christ, that gift of grace, have been enriched by God in their speech and knowledge. Well, what does that mean then? It means that their speech and knowledge is being transformed and has been transformed and is being transformed. To more consistently reflect the worldview, the will, and the ways of God. Think about how you talked and how you thought if you remember your life before you met Jesus Christ. Yeah, your attitudes were probably quite different. Your mouth was probably much different. Gossip, slander, etc., etc. You're probably self-absorbed, prideful. We could keep going, right? But if you have come to know Jesus Christ, that has changed and is changing. You've been enriched in every way in speech and knowledge. Now, that does not mean, of course, and James tells us that the tongue is like a flaming fire and none of us can perfectly control it. We make mistakes. We have not arrived. A Christian is far from perfect in speech and thought and attitude. I had plenty of times where my thoughts and attitudes this week did not align with the will of God. But the reality is that someone who's received the gospel is no longer, as a pattern of their life, being conformed to this world, but rather is being transformed by the renewing of their mind. And their life is becoming a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. So God is transforming, yes, forgiving when we need that. And forgiving, yes, and transforming and changing us to align more and more with his will and his ways. Now specifically, another thing that's interesting here is the culture of Corinth was a culture that extremely valued speech and knowledge. They were a culture where to be esteemed and well-reputed in the culture had to do with the way you spoke and what your education was, what your knowledge was. Very similar to Athens. I mean, it's 40 miles away from Athens. And we know Athens was very much an intellectual center because when Paul goes into Athens in Acts 17, he's debating with all the philosophers there. And Corinth was very much the same. And you see, it was a culture that valued speech and knowledge so much that it equated it with a person's significance and value and esteem. And there was a degree of people sort of jockeying for position and status in this city and in this culture to be the best orators, to be the most well-reputed intellectuals, to be, if you will, celebrities in their city. Now, neither God nor Paul is against speech or knowledge in and of itself. Of course not. The concern and the issue here is how this city utilized speech and knowledge as sort of the markers, as sort of the criteria, as sort of the standards for someone's value and significance. So the people that were orators or the intellectuals were the celebrities, and the people that weren't as talented or gifted or had those abilities were considered, sort of lower status. The basis for someone's importance, though, in reality, from the economy of God and the will and ways of God, is not one's performance at anything. Not one's giftedness or intellectual abilities or training or experiences, or how well one speaks. What matters is a person's relationship with God and Jesus Christ, having been enriched in him, having received the grace of God, our first two reasons. So Paul's saying here, God's enriched you as followers of Jesus Christ. God's enriched followers of Jesus Christ in a real church, in a real way, in every way, even in speech and knowledge, in such a way that they are loved and significant. You are loved and significant regardless of how you may speak or how educated you may be. Their speech and knowledge is now conforming to Christ, not to the culture and the city around them. And for this, Paul gives thanks. So we've seen the grace of God is a reason to give thanks, and we've seen that they're enriched in him in every way is a reason to give thanks. Now a third reason. Third reason to give thanks is the testimony of Christ confirmed. Look at verse 6. We have another way this real church in Corinth was enriched, and the way that they're ultimately enriched is demonstrated through the fact that the testimony of Christ is confirmed in them. Now, once again, this is getting back to the centrality of Christ in the gospel. These recipients of this letter who have truly received the gift of God's grace in Christ, who have truly been enriched in him have a testimony of Christ. We just heard a few this morning. The gospel is confirmed in these ladies. The gospel is confirmed in these Corinthians, Paul is saying. Maybe not each and every attendee of that church, but in general, in those who have truly received the gospel, the testimony is confirmed. What does that mean? It means that they're not just talking the talk, they're walking the walk. Again, not all of them. There's problems in the church. They're not perfect. They have not arrived. They are in need of some correction, but there is concrete, visible evidence of Christ in their lives. And look, when you hear what you heard today, didn't you feel it? Beyond just an emotional, that's the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the testimony of the Holy Spirit of the gospel in these ladies, for example. And Paul is saying, the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you. When something's confirmed, it shows the truth of something, right? You ever been sick or had an injury of some sort and you go to the doctor? And the doctor either looks around or listens, you know, the stethoscope, or looks in your eyes or your ears, or checks your blood pressure, or does a blood test, or you get an x-ray and it comes back and it confirms what you've been feeling. You're either sick or you're injured or something, right? It demonstrates the truth. It confirms and demonstrates and proves something to be true. It shows that it is real. A real church has a real testimony of a confirmation of Christ in people's lives. The words and the testimony of the people are more than just words. The people not only profess or say they love and live for Jesus, they really do love and live for Jesus. Their testimony is confirmed. Over time, there's a consistency, not perfection, but there's a general trajectory of sincerely seeking and following Christ. And look, here's one of the best ways you know also that it's real. Not that the perfect person has it all together, but when they do fall short of the glory of God, which they do, and when they do make mistakes and when they fall and stumble, what do they do? Where do they go? They go right back to Christ and the gospel. I saw a powerful clip from Billy Graham's funeral this week. One of his daughters was sharing how she wandered from the will of God. And she made some mistakes in her relationships, and she went through a broken marriage. And she felt like, okay, when I call mom and dad and go home, they're going to say, I told you so. And they had warned against some of her choices and decisions. And yet she shares that Billy Graham was waiting in the driveway for her. And all he did was hug her. Such a beautiful picture of the prodigal son of Luke 15. Yeah, that's the sign of Christ, right? It is not that you have it all together, but when you sin, you go to the gospel of grace. Now, there's true repentance, and there's a sincerely seeking God and seeking to change. It's not just licensed to do whatever and then just, you know, go to the gospel of grace and take advantage of that. That's what Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. No, it's an evidence that Christ is really there is that you do repent. You do go back to God. You wouldn't feel the conviction of sin if the Holy Spirit was not working. You wouldn't go to Christ in the gospel to be forgiven if God wasn't really there and he wasn't really at work. Lives line up more and more with the will of God and character and conduct. And that's another real reason to give thanks for a real church. A fourth reason. They are not lacking in any gift. Please look with me now. Look with me now at verse 7. Because the believers, back from verse 5, because the believers have been enriched in Christ, they are also not lacking in any gift. Now, the word gift here most likely ultimately refers to the gift of God himself through Jesus Christ. That's certainly what the context seems to be pointing out. We saw in verse 4, the gift is probably connected to what we saw in verse 4, the gift of the grace of God in Christ. And even to verse 5, they are enriched in him, the gift of the fact that they're enriched in him. And the gift, even the fact of verse 6, that they have a confirmed testimony about Christ. So gift probably ultimately refers to the gift of God himself through Christ in the gospel. But I think Paul is also foreshadowing something else here related and bringing out something related to gift. Because later in this letter, there's going to be a significant discussion of three chapters, in chapters 12 through 14, about something called spiritual gifts. And remember the background here. The city of Corinth was a very competitive place. They valued their abilities. They were performance-oriented. They were jockeying for status and position to be the next celebrity. And as I mentioned last week, this city that values such status and reputation and fame is very similar to what we might call a celebrity culture today. And these worldly values of the city had certainly impacted the church in some way. It kind of creeped in because people are coming out of that culture. And they're still affected by that culture in which they live. It has an influence on them to some degree, understandably. So those values had sort of creeped into the church. And what we're going to see later, months from now when we get to chapters 12 through 14, is that giftedness had become a problematic issue in the Corinthian church. Some people thought because they were more spiritually gifted or had certain spiritual gifts that were a little more visible, a little more prominent, that they were better than other people in the church. They started to develop pride and a superiority conflict. Concept, thank you. And then the opposite is those who weren't as spiritually gifted started to feel like, well, I'm just not as important as everybody else. But what does Paul address in those chapters? Here's the trailer, here's the preview. And you've read it probably. He says, look, you know, we're all one in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit's the one who distributes the gift according to his sovereign will. And whether you're an eye or a foot or a hand or a head, you know, Christ is the head. But you're all part of one body in Christ. And when one part hurts, the other part hurts with it. When one part rejoices, the other parts rejoice with it. We all need each other. There's an interconnectedness and importance in God's economy. Regardless of your spiritual gifts, you're immensely essential and necessary. I think Paul's providing a prelude, a foreshadowing to that issue here that he's going to address more thoroughly there. And he's saying right off the bat, you're enriched in every way. You're not lacking in any gift. There's no gift that you don't have that you ultimately need. Now, by that, he's not necessarily mean that each person has every single spiritual gift. He's going to say to the contrary of that. But again, he's saying that you ultimately have the gift of Christ himself, but your community has a variety of those spiritual gifts, and it's working together for the edification of the church. I believe he's foreshadowing that, while at the same time emphasizing that what you ultimately need is the fact that you have the gospel of grace in Christ. So Paul gives thanks. A fifth reason he gives thanks is that they are waiting for the revealing of our Lord. The Corinthians are not lacking in any gift as they wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are gifted, ultimately with their relationship with God, yes, and secondarily with spiritual gifts. However, they have not yet arrived. They don't have it all together. We'll see that for sure in this letter as we continue. It's not heaven on earth yet. They are not glorified saints. They are not perfect. It's not like they receive Jesus and all of a sudden things are hunky-dory and they're perfect. Yes, they've been given so much. They have been saved. Yes, they are enriched in him. But they still live in the here and now. And in the here and now, there is struggle, there is sin, and they need perseverance. They need to wait for the revealing of the Lord. And you see, when the Lord is revealed, that's when everything will be right. But they are not home yet. I refer to Thistleton again, who gives two well-known analogies in his commentary, and so I'm just going to give credit where credit's due and say he wrote them there, and I liked them, so I'm going to use them. And I've heard some of these in sermons before. First illustration, to illustrate what our experience is as Christians in the here and now, this side of heaven, before Christ is revealed or before we're with God in eternity. One illustration he utilizes is what's called the lifeboat analogy. Imagine you're on a sinking ship, and you're rescued by a lifeboat. You have been saved past. You're on that lifeboat. But as the lifeboat brings you through this vast ocean of potentially hazardous, choppy waters, there's struggle in the present. But the final safety won't come until that larger ship picks you up and takes you to shore, or your lifeboat actually gets you to the shore itself, where you're safe, where you're home. For those in the real church, the true community of people who have truly received the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have been saved past, yes. However, they live life in this world of sin where there's struggle, temptation, even suffering. Yes, they do so with God's presence and help and protection and his promise to bring them through it, the choppy waters, if you will. But Christians wait for the day when Christ is revealed. Or when they're with God in eternity and he wipes away every tear from their eye, there'll no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. And that's in the future. That's when they reach the shore. A second illustration of the reality for you and me, this side of heaven before Christ returns or we're with him in eternity, is an illustration from World War II of the D-Day invasion coupled with V-Day when they actually completely won the war. Now on June 6, 1944, the Allies stormed the beaches of Normandy. And it was such a significant victory that they were able to just, you know, be pushing the Axis Germans back and the Axis armies back in such a way that victory... It was very decisive. The D-Day victory was so decisive that victory seemed fairly certain of coming. But there was a whole heck of a lot of setbacks and death and suffering and turmoil along the way before the actual victory occurred. There's the Battle of the Bulge, and it was almost a full year plus before they actually ended the war and V-Day occurred. For those in the real church, the community of people who have truly received the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has won a D-Day-like decisive victory. But the war rages on in your life and in mine, and we're in an imperfect fallen world with sinful, imperfect people, including ourselves, and there's a lot of struggle along the way. There's sickness, death, injustices, work problems, relational problems, family problems, financial problems, life problems. You and I have not reached V-Day yet, but it's coming, and we are guaranteed that victory. And ultimately, yes, Christ has won that victory at the cross in his death and resurrection. It's a guarantee. But the full benefits of that have not arrived yet. It's still to come. So we are to wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul gives thanks for that. They are doing that, and we should be doing that. And look, when you know you have the victory, when you can see the light at the end of the tunnel, even by faith, that gives you perseverance in the here and now when it's downright tough, right? A sixth reason to give thanks is that you and I will be sustained to the end. They will be sustained to the end. As you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, look here in verses 7 and 8. As you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you face, no matter the suffering, the pain, the temptation, the struggle, the turmoil, God will sustain you to the end. The end refers to that final day of victory. You will reach the shore. There will be the complete removal of all the suffering, the struggle, the pain, and the sin, and the death. You will be brought to your eternal home, and you will have perfect peace. It's so comforting to know that when you feel weary, when you even feel sometimes a sense of hopelessness, when you stumble and fall, you will be sustained to the end. I work with people as a Christian counselor in the city. I work with people on a weekly, almost daily basis. And I personally have myself multiple times, even times this very week, felt like a marathon runner who's hitting the wall. Spent, worn out, just struggling and trying to reach the finish line. Do you ever feel like that at times? This side of heaven, it's tough, isn't it? But you know, those athletes, whether a marathon runner, a triathlete, or any type of endurance athlete that is performing for lengthy periods of time and tends to reach that point in the race where they fatigue significantly, those athletes know that what they need is to be trained. If they have not put the training in, it is not going to go well. Not only do they need the training months and years in advance prior to that competition, they also tend to need these aid stations along the way, right? So when the marathon runners run by, they grab the little Dixie cups, well, usually they're bigger than that, or they take the little bananas or the fruit, and they're fueling themselves with nutrition. But what also helps is if they're competing in a race where they're spectators, it sure helps to hear the people encouraging them along the way and cheering them on. You will be sustained by God ultimately. But your training is important. You're going to need to be spending daily time in His Word, in prayer. You're going to continue to need to receive training where you're learning and growing in the knowledge of God and growing in Christ-like character and godliness. God's going to use other people in your life too, your teammates, if you will, your church family, others in the real church, capital C real church, but also little c local church, to cheer for you and encourage you and pray for you and sometimes challenge and correct you as you run this lengthy race. But God will sustain you in the end, but He'll use all of those kinds of means. The seventh reason to give thanks: as you are sustained to the end, you will reach the end. And when you do, you will be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The real church, the community of people who have truly received the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean that they do not ever sin. It does not mean they have not sinned in the past. It means they are justified by God's grace. Justified means they are made righteous. They are declared righteous by God. They are forgiven and they are made righteous, positionally speaking. Through God's eyes, then, He justifies by His grace through Jesus Christ in such a way that He sees us not for our sin, but for the righteousness of God given through Jesus Christ. So Romans 5:1 says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, being justified by His grace. You see, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a guarantee of a good verdict when we stand before the ultimate judge at the end of time. End of time as it is in this life is what I mean. The day that Christ is revealed. When there is this final judgment, you will be seen as righteous before God if you have seen this. If you are in Christ, if you are loved, accepted, one of His, the day of judgment will be a great day for you. And it will be a great day, not because of what you have done or not done, but because of what Christ has done in making you guiltless. This leads to an eighth reason to give thanks. God is faithful. Verse 9, thanks is given to God again. It's highlighting His faithfulness. God's faithfulness means you can trust Him because He is trustworthy. He keeps His promises. He protects. He provides. He gives all that you need. He grants every reason, every truth we've seen so far in this passage. It's connected to God's faithfulness. God has shown that He is faithful in every reason mentioned so far. Every reason to give thanks that we've seen in this passage. God is faithful in giving grace to you in Jesus Christ. God is faithful in enriching you in Him. God is faithful in the testimony of Christ confirmed in you. God is faithful in that you are not lacking in any gift. God is faithful in helping you wait until the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful in sustaining you to the end. God is faithful in granting that you will be guiltless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. And that is a great reason to give thanks. And lastly, the ninth reason to give thanks is being called into the fellowship of His Son. Called into the fellowship of His Son. And once again, the ninth reason stresses the centrality of the grace of God in Christ and the gospel. Being called into the fellowship of His Son means being brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It means all that is involved in being a part of His real church. Fellowship means the participation, the interconnectedness of being in the one body of Christ, being in the family of God as a child of God, being part of the community of God's people, His real church. His faithfulness promises this. And His real church will include men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. What an incredible community to be part of God's real church. If you have received God's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, turning to, trusting in Him and what He has done in His death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead to pay for and forgive you of your sins, then you are part of God's real church. And you have each and every one of these nine real reasons to give thanks today and every day. If you have not yet received God's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, there is great news for you today. You can, by God's grace and by God's faithfulness, receive all of these realities mentioned in this passage. All nine of these real reasons to give thanks can be real reasons for you if you will turn to and trust and receive the gift of God's love and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Remember that group of people I asked you to think of at the beginning of this message? That group of people that's meant something to you in your life? And whatever came to your mind, that's great. But consider that group of people being God's real church. And consider all of these real reasons now to give thanks to God who's graced you, enriched you, sustained you, made you guiltless, helped you to wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, has this helped you to have a confirmed testimony of Christ, shown His faithfulness. All of these things, that's a reason to give thanks. Would you pray with me? Lord God, You grant so much more than what we deserve. What we deserve is Your justice. Yet You show us grace and mercy and forgiveness. How great is the love of God, who demonstrates His own love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You, Lord, for all of these real reasons to give thanks, and we rejoice in You. We give thanks to You for who You are and what You've done. And we give thanks to You for creating Your real church. And we give thanks to You for this local church that can be part of that larger, universal, real church. Let us be that, Lord. May Your presence and Your power be in our midst in this place and in our community, that You are lifted up and made known, and that what people see and know and experience through this local church is Your real church. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Let us be those people. Amen. Would you stand, please? Let's close in a song of worship.